Well, today is our final message in our Advent series, our four-week Advent series. And I kind of do a little, we'll look back a little bit. The week one, you may recall, we looked at the prophecy of Jesus' coming. We talked about the fact that the gospel didn't begin with the manger, but was there in the beginning. From the very beginning, we looked at even at Genesis, the pro-evangelium in Genesis chapter 3, that when man fall, when man sin, that the gospel was already there, that was God's plan from the beginning. And the fact is, we see the gospel played out from cover to cover, from Genesis through Revelation, that picture that he is coming, the advent of Christ through the gospel is that he came, and the rest of the New Testament to remind us he's coming again. Now is our gospel, the prophecy that he would come. Then we looked at the place of his birth, that tiny little town of Bethlehem. Of all the places God could have chose, he chose Little Bethlehem. And I love that because it reminds us that he didn't choose Jerusalem. He didn't choose the temple. He didn't choose the large cities. He didn't choose the mansion on the hill to hold him, cradle his son. But he chose the least. He chose the weak. And when we look to that, we understand that's still true for us today. You know, God doesn't choose people or places that can come on their own merit. Right? Because look at who they are, look at what they've done, yet he chooses the simple, the weak, the meek to do extraordinary things through. And folks, that's true in our lives too. That's true for us today. Often we think, man, I'm just too insignificant for God to use. You need to understand in saying that, that's exactly who God chooses to use. And we saw that in the tiny town of Bethlehem last week then. In week three, we looked at the proclamation then of Jesus' birth. I did the alliteration there, right? The proclamation of the supernatural, the angels, the proclamation of the shepherds, and then the proclamation of the saints for us. That it was the angels who burst open. Man, they've been waiting for thousands of years to share that good news that Jesus has come. In fact, it scared the shepherds to death when they showed up, and rightfully so, it would us too. And the shepherds, what do? Then immediately they take that news, they take what they were told, and they go to find Mary and Joseph and tell them exactly what the angels had said. But it says that when they left that place, then they went throughout the towns telling everyone not only what they had heard from the angels, but what they had seen with their own eyes. And then that's our call to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. For us, the saints, the believers, not only what we've been told, not only what we have read and understand from scriptures, but what we have seen, what we have experienced. We are called to go and to proclaim euangelion, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we close this Advent series out, I want us to look at the promise of his return. You can see my goal for Advent this year was to look at the gospel full circle. And in fact, if you look at the little video trailer that begins our bumper video before the message, that's kind of what that image is. It begins with that prophecy. It goes through the fulfillment, but it reminds us that Jesus will return. He will come again. And now here's where you may be struggling a little bit this morning, and I know I certainly was in my time of preparation. And it's Christmas Sunday. Come on, David, a manger. Man, give us a star, a donkey, something, right? I mean, Mary, Joseph, the second coming of Christ on Christmas Sunday. And I know, man, I struggled with it too in my studies, and I can't do it. You know, I've got to talk about that manger. Maybe at least the wise men or Herod or something. But you know, my greatest conviction when I first considered this and prayed about this over a year ago was I think sometimes we get to the Christmas season and we treat it almost like the story ends there. That's it. He came. The story ends. Maybe we'll carry it as far as to the wise men some 2 years later who come and visit Jesus. Yes, ruining your nativity again. But purposely, we bookended this series. There was a proclamation. There was a prophecy that he was going to come. But today, we bookend that saying with the reminder and the promise that he will come again. You know, the truth is there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were completely fulfilled with Jesus' life on earth, with his birth, with his ministry, and with his death, burial, and resurrection. More than 300 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' 30-plus-year life. You know, sometimes we look at that and we think, man, I mean, with all that prophecy fulfilled, I mean, Micah was saying that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah told us that it would be to a virgin, right? The Messiah would come, the Savior of the world. We look at all those 300-plus prophecies and Jesus fulfilling them all, and you look back, and you almost get critical of the Old Testament prophets and saints, don't you? And you think, I can't believe they didn't get it. Like, come on, man, they said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Said he'd be born of a virgin. How many of those have you run into? Right? Like, how can you not get that? And when we look back and think, what a bunch of morons, right? But then we kind of look at ourselves too, don't we? Because, you know, we have all that and more. They had the Old Testament, they had the Torah, but folks, we got all 66 books, don't we? We've got the prophecy saying he was going to come. We can read and study and learn and look at Scripture, look to history, and understand he came just like he said he would. We can look at the life of Christ, the price he paid for us, and the promise and the hope that he gives us for the future. So we have the complete package, don't we? We have the canon in its entirety. Beyond that, we have more than 2,000 years of this crazy gospel spreading through the ends of the earth. And you think about that. We talk about how man would never come up with something like this. We looked at this last week and in the week prior, that if you were going to create a Messiah, a Savior of the world, he's not going to be some runt little baby, right, that's born in a little town of Bethlehem who's placed in a feeding trough of all places, right? And yet that gospel message that goes on to say not only that, they took this Messiah of yours, beat him to a pulp, and nailed him to a cross, and he died and was placed in a borrowed tomb. Because he was homeless and helpless. And yet that message, that gospel has spread throughout all the world with all the crusades to try to drive it out, with all the persecution this world has faced, and all Christianity has done is grow and grow and expand to be the largest religion in the world today. Why? Because it's true. See, we have all of that. And my question is, do we get it? I mean, do we believe? We love to celebrate Christmas. Do we really believe, folks, he's coming again? Just as much as the Old Testament prophets, they were looking to that first advent, folks, we're reminded we should be looking to the second advent, that he will come again. You may recall John chapter 14 and verse 3 in our John study. Jesus said this to the disciples as he was preparing them before he was going to go to the cross and die. And he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus said plainly, make no mistake, folks. Guys, I'm leaving. He was telling the disciples, get ready. Persecution's coming and I'm gone, but I'm coming back. Jesus said plainly, I am coming back to take you with me. Do you believe it? Church, do we believe that as much as he was born in that manger, he's coming again? And Scripture teaches us that we should be like little children on Christmas right now. Just that excitement, that anticipation, that joy, just as much as children just long to open the presents, right? We should look to that, and that's how we should be living right now, longing for Jesus' second coming. I mean, do y'all have any little kids in the house? Or nephews or nieces, or you go to someone else's house to do, and the kids are losing their mind, right? And it's like, you know, like parents, if you put the presents under the tree in advance, crazy, right? Because the kid, well, it's today, we're going to open them today. What about now? 6 o'clock in the morning, we're going to do this now? And parents, are you not? You're just like after a week or two of it, you're like, if you ask me one more time, we're going to open those presents, I'm going to throw them in the garbage, right? Now, I've never thought that, but I see a lot of heads shaking right now, and I'm telling you, shame on you, right? But no, it does, right? I mean, we just, like, they're just so excited. They so want to do it, right? Just, it'll drive you crazy. That's how we ought to be. That's how we should be. You know, we're kind of at a different stage now, right? Like when you go to the party, you walk in the door and you smell the country ham. I'm excited about that. Like, let's eat, right? The kids, they just want to open the presents. So, and what do we do, man? We use it, right? Every leverage you can get. We're not opening a present till everybody eats and cleans their plate, right? Y'all do that too, right? Now, I do that. Y'all, so I'll agree with you. But we look to the children and we look at their excitement. They know, man, there's a present under the tree. It's got my name on it. And I'm looking at the size and I think I might even know what it is. And they want to tear it open. You know, the Bible tells us that in this time of year, we should look to the children and act like kids with anticipation, with excitement, knowing that, yes, Jesus came, but he told us, I'm coming again. We celebrate that he came, but we should long for his return today. You know, I'll never forget, early in my ministry, I would often have older people in the church, right, would come to me and say the same thing all the time. And I'll be honest, I really didn't get it. They would say this, well, I'm just ready for Jesus to return. I got that all the time from our senior adults. And I remember thinking, and because of my ignorance in that day and my youth and my zeal, I know I thought it and I likely said it, but I thought, well, I'm not. I don't get it. I'm not ready for Jesus to return. Can I say that? Is that okay? All right. Pastor said that. I'm not ready for him to return. I mean, man, there's so much work for us to do still, man. There are people and places that have never heard the gospel, places we've got to go, things we've got to do. I've got lost family still that I need to share, that I need to witness, that I need to see come to the Lord. And there's so much to do. I'm not ready for Jesus to come. Or maybe we think, man, it's just things are so good. I'm not ready. Well, fast forward a couple decades. Things change, don't they? I'm telling you, I'm not at that place anymore. I'm like many of you, and I'm like many of them who said it. I'm almost like that country preacher, right? That said, listen, if Jesus doesn't come soon, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, right? I mean, you look at our world, and we're not a far cry from it, are we? And I'm kind of there. I look at what's happening. I look at how far our world is getting from the Lord and from God. And you think, yeah, Jesus, I'm ready, man. Come soon. You know, I think the longer you live, I think most of us would agree in this room, the closer we get to that point. We see how far we're drifting, and we have that desire. And for young people, I get it, man. I was there too. It's hard to understand. Why leave all this, right? Well, God has something so much better for us. So with that said, as a long intro, this morning we're going to look at several passages and no alliteration, nothing, no blanks to fill in this morning, because I really just want you to consider this one question in several different forms, but do you believe? Do you really? I mean, I'm sure if I said, do y'all all believe that Jesus was born in that manger, you'd agree. Do you believe that he will come again? Are you excited? Do you anticipate it? Do you have an expectation that Jesus will come again? Is your heart prepared for Jesus to come again? Are you walking with the Lord? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? And you're at that place to say, yes, I am prepared for him to come. Do you believe it? And are you ready? Let's look at 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 8. Peter writes, it's in your handout this morning. Peter writes this, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and church us today. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit that was sent from heaven. Angels long just to catch a glimpse of these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here in this passage, Peter is writing to scattered Christians, those who had been scattered abroad and due to persecution, and mostly those who were Gentiles at that time as well. But they were suffering for one simple reason, because they were a follower of Jesus Christ. They were rejected by the Jews. They were rejected by everyone that they had put their hope, their trust in that baby, in that Messiah who was born, who was nailed to a cross and died. And their hope was this, that he's coming again. And so because of that, they had endured incredible hardships, great suffering. And Paul reminds him, he says, you know, the prophets, you look back and it says, man, they searched and carefully investigated all the scriptures, everything that would be for the coming of this Messiah in Christ. And those prophets who dedicated their lives for generation after generation just to know more about this Messiah, he said those same prophets long to experience the salvation that you have through the advent of Jesus Christ, through your salvation and your relationship with Him. He said, man, they longed for that. He goes on then and says, the angels, he said, man, they would give anything just for a glimpse. Just a glimpse of the relationship that you have with Christ through salvation. You remember the angels we talked so much about last week, right? They had been with God for thousands of years. And these same angels who were there, though they were created beings, they are not like you and I today. God created us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He breathed a soul into our lives. See, we have a special relationship with God that even the angels can't imagine. Angels that have been with God for thousands of years, angels that were chosen to proclaim the coming of Christ, he says, man, they would give anything just to have a glimpse of what you guys have in salvation. Remember the angels, not these pasty, pansy angels that we see on Hallmark cards and the Precious Moment, these little, you know, real white things with little, not them, right? Remember what we talked about last week? They are soldiers of God, the army of God. And these big, massive soldiers say, man, I wish that I had what you have. I mean, just to get a glimpse, just to have a taste of the relationship that we can all have with Jesus today. And so Peter then extols their belief in the one they have not seen. And he praises them for that. But he also reminds them, he reminds all the believers to what? Set their hope completely on Christ. Why? Because they were suffering. And he knew how easy it would be for them to give up, to give in to the temptations. But he says, remember, Christ has come and he will come again. See, that's the hope of everyone who's saved. That's our hope today. You know, we said in week one that Advent, it's a Latin word there. It really means coming or arrival. And it's the celebration of that first Advent that we talk about, of Jesus Christ coming into humanity with ultimate humility. But it's also the anxious awaiting of the second advent, that he will come again. And so that's what this season is. It's remembering and it's rejoicing, but it is also watching and waiting because he's coming back. Now, I couldn't help in my study. I remember a story that I had read years ago, early in ministry. It was a story of a man who had, I think it was in the early to mid-1900s, and he had traveled overseas into Africa, and I can't remember exactly the country he was in, but he was there, and he met this man who was a director of an orphanage, and he went out into the bush to where this man's orphanage was, and he visited, and we got there, he was shocked, because there were kids everywhere, and this orphanage, what he had in his mind wasn't at all what he saw. It was literally just some boards and some pallets and tin that was stretched across them, and that was where they were living. And the man was just broken, and he left there, and he went back home, and he came to the States, and he spent the rest of his time just raising money and sending it overseas. Now, this was before Al Gore was ever in mind. There was no internet. There was no quick communication, right? And so he would get the money, and they would have to wire it over, and it would take time, and he really didn't know the progress that was taking place, but he continued just giving more and more and doing everything he could for this orphanage. After a couple years, he finally raised the funds and he said, all right, it's time for me to now go and see the progress and participate with it. And so he's excited. He does that. He raises the money. He buys all of his tickets. He traverses all the way over there to Africa, and he gets there and he gets out of the car. And man, his eyes, he sees not some shanty, not some shack with boards and a tin roof, but this beautiful concrete building. Full of children inside and outside and a playground and fresh paint. And he's just awestruck by it. And the director comes out and greets him with a hug and a kiss and walks him around. He's telling him all about it. And he walks him to all the rooms and shows him all the books that they had purchased to teach the children about God. And took him into the pantry to show him all the food they had. And they could just see the joy on all the kids' faces. But as he was going through the tour, he went room to room all through this thing, and he got to the end, and he was kind of burdened a little bit. And so the director asked him, he said, so what do you think? Are you pleased with everything? The man says, this is great. He said, but there's just one question, one burden that I have, and I just can't get over it. He said, everything looks so nice and clean, and everything was in its place. And he said, but the windows are just nasty. He said, the curtains, most of them didn't have curtains. The ones that did, they were kind of torn or hanging off, and there were smudges all over the window glass, and the paint was rubbed off of the window panes. And he said, I just don't understand why the windows look so bad, and it just kind of draws your attention because everything else is nice and clean. And the director kind of laughed. He said, oh, yes. He said, well, here, sir, you know, we teach the Bible. Mr. says, well, I know, I sent the Bibles, right? He said, no, but we teach all of the Bible. He said, we were teaching the children from Genesis all the way into the New Testament, and we got to when Jesus was born, and we talked to them about the Savior that had come. And then we continued on, and we got to the place where Jesus told his disciples that I'm coming back again. And he said, we taught the children, we told them what the New Testament says, that one day the sky is going to open up and Jesus is going to come and all suffering is going to go away. He said, sir, from the moment we told our children that, he said, every night when we tell them to come inside, they stay at the windows with their faces pressed against the glass, trying to peer around the side of the buildings, piled up. They said they tear the curtains off if we get them in the way, and they press their face all against the glass. And he said that we tried to keep the paint on the windowsills, but we'd repaint it, and the kids would come in with paint all over them. And so we finally just gave up. Now, that missionary just couldn't believe his ears. These children who were told that Jesus is going to come, and they had all their belief, all their trust, all their hope in that, and every night, and he got to experience it and see himself, they're there in the windows, pressed against the glass, just looking into the sky. Is tonight the night? Is today the day? They were so excited in their hope. Why? Because Jesus was going to come and take away all their suffering. And I wonder, have we quit watching? Have we quit hoping? Have we ceased anticipating? He's coming again. Whatever suffering we have, whatever glory we have, it's only going to be better when Jesus comes. Folks, do you believe that he'll come again? Do you anticipate that it could be today? Well, when will he return? Well, the Bible's very clear about that. Jesus said in Matthew 24 very plainly. Now, concerning that day, talking about his return, an hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except for the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day our Lord is coming. No one knows when. Jesus said plainly, listen, even the angels, even the ones who dwell with God, even the ones that got to proclaim my birth in the first place, they don't know when I'm coming back. He took it a step farther. He said, hey, guys, I don't know either. No one knows. Only the Father knows. In fact, if you ever listen to anybody, these quirky guys you see on TV and things, that say, oh, we've got it. This is when Jesus is coming. The only thing you can be sure of is he ain't coming then. Right? Y'all remember that kook? I'm not even going to share his name. 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988. Right? Everybody all tore up. The only thing you can be certain of is it won't be then. We don't know when. We don't know when he's coming. The angels don't know. Jesus doesn't know. And he uses the illustration of Noah. He said it'll be like in the days of Noah. You remember the story of Noah and the ark, right? God called Noah and he said, listen, I am going to judge this world. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to flood this entire world. He says, I want you to build an ark big enough for all these animals and for people to come on board. And so Noah did just that. He did two things for 120 years. He built that ark, and he preached about God's judgment. He would build, and he would preach, telling everyone, listen, rain is coming, judgment is coming, the flood is coming, and you need to get on this ark with me, this boat. You know what the people did? They laughed at him. They mocked him. As far as we know, the world had never seen rain. I said, what are you talking about, man? It's all great here. We don't need that ark. You're a fool. And after 120 days, God called out to Noah again. He said, Noah, it's time. You and your family, you and anyone who would believe, and the animals get into the boat. Only Noah's family went with him. The Bible says, then after some time in the ark, the rain came and the Lord shut them in. God shut them in that ark. God shut them in that boat and no one could get in. The rains came. Now you have to believe that as those waters were coming up, the people had never seen rain before. There's water falling out of the heavens, out of the sky. They had to remember and recall what Noah had said. Many had to traverse their way to get back to that ark, to beat on the side of it, to yell up at Noah, man, let us in. But it was too late because God had shut the door. And you say, man, that's where I struggle. That's why I'm not a believer today. I can't imagine a God. There's a mama holding her baby, beating on the ark, saying, let us in. What kind of God would say no? But folks, remember, for 120 years, the door was wide open. For 120 years, Noah begged them, please come into the boat. But God wanted us to understand, and Jesus repeated it here, there will come a day when the door is closed. And will you be ready when that day comes? That's why he gives us this. Are you ready? Are you watching? And are you waiting? Now, I couldn't help but to think at this Christmas season with the birth of Jesus, it says that when the time had come, Mary gave birth. And I thought, you know, you look through all the biblical history, you look and you think of all the times he could have come, would have made a lot more sense. I mean, Adam and Eve messed up, the fall, the sin was there, we need a Savior. Send him then. But he didn't. Israelites were in captivity. They were slaves. They were being abused. They were constantly crying out, God, save us. Yahweh, help us. To me, it would be, man, that's the time for the Messiah. But God said, not yet. He gave them the Passover, a picture of what was coming. And we can go on and on through, my goodness, through the judges, through the kings, and the kingdom being divided and Jerusalem being destroyed. And yet all of this, and God said, not yet. But he chose his perfect time to send his son. And so it will be with the second coming. I mean, you look back, well, we don't know when, but you look back over history now, even modern history, and you think, man, with the Holocaust, with the world wars, with all the plagues, why not send Jesus now? But so far, God has said, not yet. We don't know when. We do know how. Luke 21, 27, Jesus said this, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. When he comes, man, he's coming in the sky. That's the reason those children in that orphanage, they were looking up, waiting for their Savior to return. I'm going to continue on. Peter continues in 2 Peter chapter 3, that's sitting in your handout. He says this in verse 8, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He says, listen, just because we say it's coming soon, in God's eyes, 1,000 years is soon. He says, but don't think that God's forgotten about you. Don't think that he's not following through with this. Understand that you need to be thankful for the wait. You see, be patient because God is being patient with us. There are people here today, you've not yet trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Aren't you thankful he hasn't come yet? He's patient. He's waiting. Why? Because he wants all to come to repentance. He goes on, then he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved. And the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming, because the day the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on His promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in His sight and be at peace. You know, the first Advent, Jesus came to defeat sin and death and to die on that cross and to be raised again. On the second Advent, we understand he's going to come again and he's going to rid the world of all its pain, of all its suffering. The first time to relieve our sins, but when he comes again, it's to relieve the suffering of this world. It's interesting. You guys may have seen this. YouVersion Bible app published their most searched and downloaded Bible verse for 2019. Do you know what it was? You might remember? Anybody see it? Philippians 4:6, which says what? Don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Why? So that you can have peace. What does that tell us? If that's the most downloaded scripture in all of the Bible, why would people search that so often? Because so many people don't have peace. They have worries, they have struggles, and we're waiting, and we got to be reminded that one day He's coming back to take it all away. To take it all away. It said repeatedly, then Peter said, just wait and prepare. Wait for that day and be prepared. You know, waiting is hard, isn't it? We've said that before. Christmas time, what we do to the kids, making them wait, it's awful, right? We use that slogan, slow as Christmas. Why? Because it seems like it's never going to get here. But there's purpose in the wait. Remember us talking about whether it's a wedding that's coming or a birth of a child. We say, man, it seems like it's never going to get here. But we understand there's purpose in the waiting. Peter says, guys, there's purpose in waiting. God is at work, and He wants you to be waiting, but He wants you to be excited, anticipating His return. I thought about the second coming. I thought, man, what's the easiest way to share this? How can I get it? How can I really wrap my mind around Jesus' return? And so I went to the Jesus Storybook Bible, and I thought, if we're going to have a shot at it, it's got to come from here, right? If a two-year-old can figure it out from this, then I have a feeling there's hope for us all, right? What does it say? So open up and it says this, one morning Jesus had appeared to John. Jesus' eyes were bright, shining like the sun. I'm going to show you a secret, John, Jesus said, about when I come back. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Write down what you see so God's children can read it and wait with happy excitement. This is the prelude to the book of Revelation. And here's the way we share that with kids, that Jesus, that God told John this, listen, I'm coming back. And I want you to write all this down for one reason. It says those God children can read it and wait with happy excitement. Folks, this Christmas season, do you have excitement? Do you have joy even amongst your sufferings or even amongst your pain? I know sometimes at Christmas time, all we can think of those who are no longer with us. But even in the midst of that, do you have joy because of the hope that He's coming again? My time's a little over, and I apologize for that, but I want to kind of close out our time with this. I couldn't help but think of another story or read. It's a great biography. It's called Endurance. I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with that or not, but it's the biography of a British explorer, Sir Henry Shackleton, in 1914. He was a British explorer, and he was going to take an expedition across the Antarctic. Right? And so he drums up and musters up his team of only 27 men, saves up his money, buys a ship, and they set sail. After 4 months at sea, heading to the Antarctic, that's the South Pole, right? I mean, rough water, some of the worst seas known to man, 80-foot swells. After 4 months of traveling through this, the ice pack around them is just beyond comprehension. They can no longer move the ship. The vessel won't steer, won't move forward. They're just completely trapped. After 4 months, they're just at a standstill, and the ice begins to just continually build up around their ship. They spend 10 more months, 14 total months, 10 literally trapped in their boat with ice all around them as far as they can see. After 10 months of being stranded in this ice, they begin to hear the belly of the boat just creaking and cracking, and they can see water starting to come in. And what they're realizing is that ice is coming more and more, and it's packing, and it's slowly crushing the ship with them in it. Well, Shackleford makes the decision, we've got to get off the boat. It's going to crush. It's going to sink. And so they do just that. They take the whatever belongings they can get, and they literally just go onto the ice pack, just floating ice, and get off of the boat. After a short time, then the ice literally crushes the boat, and they watch it sink into the ice. Well, they spend another 6 months stranded on this ice floe, just 6 months stranded, just living on a sheet of ice. finally, they, with everything they had scrounged together, they had taken the dinghies off the boat, and they're able to get through, and they find what is called Elephant Island. It's uninhabitable. There's nothing there, but it is ground, and so they find themselves on this. But there's nothing there. There's no hope for survival. There's no vegetation. There's no animals to live off of. Nothing. And so Shackelford makes the decision. The few dinghies that they had, they combine them into one. They kind of make a makeshift small boat. And he and four other men set sail. They take off across this ice, heading out into the dark. And they would travel 800 miles in 16 days on this little makeshift dinghy of a boat. But they finally reach a real island. And they go and they get on the island. They have to traverse to the other side, and they find a whaling station there, and there are men there and there are ships there. And so they tell them their story. They make several attempts to try to get back to save the men on Elephant Island, but they can't get through the ice. Finally, after another 3 months, more than 2 years, these men have been trapped on this ice floe. They're able to get through. And this ship that Shackelford had taken from the whaling station, it comes in to where the island is, and they see Elephant Island. And what does he see on the shore? But all of his men, every one of them, alive and well, standing on the shore, bags packed, ready to get on the boat. They pull up in no time. The men get on. They set sail. They take off. They feed the men. They get them warm inside the ship. And he can't help but ask man after man. He's like, man, when I came back, it's like you guys knew I was going to be there. It's been months. And every sailor told Shackelford the exact same story. You see, before he left, he had his second in command, Frank Wild, and he put him in charge of all the men that were left on Elephant Island. And this is what every man said. Every morning, Frank Wild would get up, wake everybody up, and make this same statement, "Get ready, boys, the boss may come today." Every morning, for months, we would wake up and he would say, "Get ready, boys. Today's the day. The boss may come today." They would literally pack their bags. They would make their way to the seashore and they would wait there at those frigid waters on Shackelford to return for their safety. And they said, he was so convinced. And we were convinced because of his excitement, and we saw him. We got ready every day. So when you came, we weren't surprised. Boss may come today. Jesus may come today. He may come today. Are you ready? He was amazed that the men were just there, packed, with expecting them. I wonder, when Jesus comes back, how's he going to find us? Where is he going to find us? Backpacks, standing at the shore, ready to get on the boat. Are you ready?